Ephesians chapter 5 and reading at verse 15. And as you turn and find the place, let me just give a plug for our Sunday evening gospel service and encourage you to be with us on the Lord's Day evening. You know, sadly for some Christians, the Lord's Day has become the Lord's half day. And sadly, some Christians finish the Lord's Day when they get out of church on Sunday morning. That's sad. That's why our nation is in the state that it's in this morning. It's down to you and to me to a certain extent. And we need revived, and we need a touch from the Lord. And I would encourage you on Sunday night to be with us and to support the gospel if you can. If you're not away elsewhere preaching, or you're not singing elsewhere, to stand with us in the gospel. I've only 6 Sunday evenings left that I'm responsible for preaching the gospel. We have guest services and other people in to preach, and I'll be away a number of Sundays, so I've only 6 left. And I would ask you that you would stand with us in the preaching of the gospel. And if you can encourage someone to come with you on Sunday night, we'll try and preach the gospel as simply and earnestly and sincerely as we can on Sunday evening. And after I'm gone, you can do what you want. I'm only joking. I know you won't. But do stand with us in the gospel. It seems that, as someone has said, that Christians think of what the church is by coming on Sunday morning. They think of what the preacher is by coming on Sunday night. And then they think of what the Lord is by coming on Thursday night. I'll tell you, if that's the case, we don't think very highly of the Lord. For that center block should be full on Thursday night of Christians who are here to seek the face of the Lord. Let's get serious about the work of God and the cause of Christ and men and women who are perishing without the Lord. And if you can join us on Sunday night in the prayer meeting to seek the Lord or bring someone with you, I always think of what Billy Kennedy said. Evangelism is all about coming. You've got to be there. It's all about praying. You've got to pray. And it's all about bringing. Coming, praying, bringing. Let's keep those things in mind as I wind up my ministry here in Lurgan at the end of August. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. We've been looking at the Holy Spirit of God these Sunday mornings. Paul says in this letter that we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. If you look back to chapter 4 and verse 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Paul gives the title, the Holy Spirit of God. And we've been looking at that. We've been looking at this person, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. And on our first Sunday morning, we asked the question, who is the Holy Spirit? And then the second Sunday morning, we dealt with the subject, the Holy Spirit and the Christian. And then we looked at the subject, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And this morning we're looking at the subject, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we're reading in verse 5 of chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. Maybe we should just pause and ask for God's help as we come to His Word. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You that we hold in our hands the Scriptures of truth. We thank You for the Lord Jesus who said, "Thy word is truth." And our Father, we just thank You that we hold in our hands the inspired, inerrant word of the living God. And Lord, we pray this morning that as we come to Your word, the Holy Spirit might take the word and apply the truth of God to our hearts. Speak, Lord, in the stillness, while we wait on Thee. Hush our hearts to listen in expectancy, for Christ's sake. Amen. Ephesians 5, verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as wise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Just keep your Bible open there at Ephesians chapter 5. Homer Lindsay, one of the great American preachers, tells the gripping story of a tragedy that occurred in his college days while he was studying in Fort Worth, Texas. One morning at breakfast, he was reading the daily newspaper, the Fort Worth Star-Telegram, and an article told of a tragic plane crash. A young student was taking one of his final training flights, and evidently he froze at the controls. Fear does people. Fear causes people to freeze at times. And this young man was taking this final training flight, and he froze at the controls. And the young man and the instructor was in danger, and his instructor was heard shouting, "Turn over the controls! Turn over the controls! Turn over the controls!" The young man didn't, and both were killed in a tragic accident. Tragedy can occur when those who are in training don't turn over the controls to the wise instructor. In the Christian life, we must learn to turn over the controls. Indeed, is this not what is being filled with the Spirit of God all about? It is simply turning over the controls to God. It is living every moment of every day under His sovereign control. Now, in this series that we have entitled The Holy Spirit of God, we have stressed the importance of vocabulary. I believe a great deal of confusion is caused by the failure of many Christians to fail to use the terminology of the Bible. And so some today speak of being slain in the Spirit. Others speak of a baptism of the Spirit. Still others think of a filling of the Holy Spirit. And we need to ask ourselves the question, how do we work through all of this confusion concerning the person and the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit? It's important to note, in the Bible, there are some things we are never commanded to be. For example, we are never commanded to be baptized in the Spirit. We are never commanded to be indwelt by the Spirit. We are never commanded to be sealed by the Spirit. Why? Because the moment we came to the Lord Jesus, we were baptized with the Spirit. We were indwelt by the Spirit. We were sealed by the Holy Spirit. It is all part of the salvation package. These sovereign acts of God are never repeated. They are never withdrawn. And they are guarantees that the Christian is eternally secure and has a glorious standing in Jesus Christ. These ministries, the baptism, the sealing, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, are linked to our positional standing in Christ. We could call them positional truths. But when we come to the filling of the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about something which is positional. We are talking about something which is experimental. If you drop your eye down to verse 18, you'll notice that Paul never said, "Be baptized with the Spirit." He wasn't championing a second work of grace. What Paul is talking here is about a continual filling of the Spirit of God. Many are bewildered when we speak about being filled with the Spirit of God. Some tell us that you have to have some kind of ecstatic experience and speak in tongues. Others approach the subject stoically. They simply recognize that the Holy Spirit is present, but they think that he makes little or no difference in our lives. Both are wrong. For a filling or a controlling of the Holy Spirit is a profound reality in the Christian's life, and understanding it can change your life dramatically. And so it's to these five words that I want to direct your thoughts for a few moments this morning. Look at them in verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. I want you to notice, first of all, the command. And then I want you to notice the condition. And then I want you to notice the consequence. That's simple. Notice here the command. When Paul says, be filled with the Spirit of God, he's issuing a command. Now, Greek scholars tell us a lot about this statement. In fact, they tell us that there are four things here that we need to note. They tell us that this verb filled is in the imperative mood, it's in the plural form, it's in the passive voice, and it's in the present tense. Now, if we put all of that together this morning, we discover that this imperative, being filled, is a command. The plural tense means that it is addressed to all the believers to whom Paul is writing. The passive means that the filling of the Spirit is something that is done to you, and the present tense tells us that it's to be an ongoing experience. And that's why some Christians paraphrase this phrase like this: be being filled with the Spirit of God. I want you to grasp this morning, that this is a command and it's not a suggestion. Some people emphasize the command to remember the Lord. That is so important. Some people emphasize the command to be baptized. As a Christian believer, that is so important. But here is another equally important command. Be filled with the Spirit. Indeed, look at verse 17. Notice what Paul says. He says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then he proceeds to tell us to be filled with the Spirit. I want to suggest to you this morning that the will of the Lord is this: being filled with the Spirit. Let me break it down for you a little this morning. Look at this command in this way. Notice the people embraced in this command. For the verb here is in the text. It's in the plural number. And that tells us that these words are addressed to the whole Christian community. None are left out. None are left in the cold. It is for everyone who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This is to be the norm for every Christian. Vance Havner, the old American preacher from North Carolina, used to say that the average Christian is so subnormal that when he becomes normal, everybody thinks that he's abnormal. Well, the Christian life, the Spirit-filled life, is to be the normal experience for every believer. None of us are to get drunk. All of us are to be filled with the Spirit. Did you notice the context in which this phrase is set? It is set within the context of husbands and wives. It is set within the context of parents and children. It is set within the context of management and employees. To be filled with the Spirit of God is not for a spiritual elite. To be filled with the Spirit of God is for ordinary Christians in ordinary Christian service. How do I know? Well, a quick look at the Acts of the Apostles, which is the historical record of the early church, unearths some wonderful stories of God's grace and ability as he works through and in the lives of ordinary people who had one thing in common. They were all filled with the Spirit of God. You remember Peter was impetuous. He was always putting his foot in it, and yet he was a man filled with the Spirit of God. Courageous people like Stephen were filled with the Spirit of God. Good people like Barnabas were filled with the Spirit of God. Outstanding Christians like Saul of Tarsus were filled with the Spirit of God. Responsible brethren, like those early deacons, if that's what they were in Acts chapter 6, they were men full of wisdom and full of the Holy Ghost. My dear friends, Peter needed the filling to preach for Christ. Stephen needed the filling to suffer for Christ. Barnabas needed the filling to encourage for Christ. And Paul needed the filling to rebuke for Christ. Sometimes I hear Christians praying on Sunday night in the prayer meeting before the gospel service that the preacher might be filled with the Holy Ghost. And that's good and that's important and that's right. But listen, this is not something for preaching. This is something for living. This is normal Christian experience. I wonder, my dear friend, this morning, do you know anything of this ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in your life? Is this normal Christian living for you? The people embraced. Look at verse 18 again. Notice the period expressed. You see, as I've said to you at the start, the tense here is in the present tense. It gives the thought of continuance. Be ye continually being filled with the Spirit of God. Go on being filled with the Spirit of God. Be ye constantly, moment by moment, be being controlled by the Spirit of God. Until when? Until glory. You see, this is not an initial and final happening. This is a daily, moment by moment, controlling of the Spirit of God. You know, wasn't God's blessings yesterday wonderful? But God's blessings for yesterday won't suffice for the blessings that we need tomorrow. You know what? You can be filled with the Spirit of God one moment and not be filled with the Spirit of God the next moment. You remember Simon Peter? You remember the Lord Jesus said, up at Caesarea Philippi, Banias, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And there was a variety of answers. Some say, Lord, you're Elias. Some say, you're Jeremiah. Some say, you're one of the prophets. But whom say ye that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter was filled with the Spirit of God, and he gave testimony to the person of Jesus Christ. And then you remember the Lord began to talk about the cross. And when the Lord began to talk about the cross, Peter took him aside and said, wait a minute, Lord, let's not talk about this cross business. Peter sought to dissuade Christ from going to Calvary. Jesus looked at Simon Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but that be of men. Isn't that something? One moment Simon Peter said, blessed art thou, Simon. One moment Christ said, blessed art thou, Simon, filled with the Spirit. The next moment Christ looked at Peter and said, Peter, you're acting like the devil. My dear friends, would you and I not like to testify that we've had the same experience, one moment filled with the Spirit of God, one moment in victory in the Lord Jesus, and the next moment allowing Satan to fill us with defeat, with his acts and with his deeds. You see, this is an experience that needs to take place every day in our lives. I remember when I was growing up, my father used to say to me, always remember, one baptism into the body of Christ, but many fillings. That's the teaching of the New Testament. Many times, my dear friends, we sin. Instead of spirit control, there's self-control. We restrict his operation in and through our lives, and we need to be filled afresh. I wonder this morning, are you continually filled? Are you moment by moment being controlled by the Spirit of God? Are you filled with the Spirit of God this very moment? Look at verse 18 again. I want you to see here in this command, the people embraced, the period expressed. But look at verse 18 and notice the picture employed. Paul paints a picture here, doesn't he? He gives us a graphic illustration. He says, don't be drunk with wine, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Now, why did Paul speak of being drunk with wine in the same context of being filled with the Spirit of God? Why did he use the picture of being drunk? Well, Ephesus was a city of Greek culture. Some of you have been to Ephesus. If you've been to Kusadasi, well, you've been very close to Ephesus. And Ephesus was a city of Greek culture. It was a wine country and a wine city where overindulgence was common. And so what Paul is saying is this. He's saying, just as the citizens of Ephesus give themselves over to the wine god Bacchus, so the Christian believer must be completely given over to the true and the living God. You say, what happens when a person's filled with wine? But it affects the totality of his being. You ever see a person walking down Main Street, Lurgan, and they're controlled by wine? You know, they can't walk straight, and their speech is slurred, and it affects their mind, and it affects their body, and it affects their business, and it affects their wife, and it affects their kids. What sad stories have we heard of people who've been so given over to drink and wine that they've had to sell every stick of furniture in the house? They've been addicted to wine. You know, my dear friends, being filled with the Spirit of God will affect every area of your life. It'll affect how you talk. It'll affect your walk with God. It'll affect your temper, whether you can control it or not. It'll affect how you give to the Lord's work. It'll affect your body. It'll affect your home. It'll affect your business. It'll affect your wife. It'll affect your kids. It'll affect your children. You see, to be filled with the Spirit of God is to be controlled by the Spirit of God. The word that Peter uses here is a Greek word that was mainly used to get across the idea of total control. Whenever the gospel writers wanted to speak of someone who was dominated by his emotions, they used this word plero, filled. You remember when the people saw the wonder-working power of the Lord, they were all filled with fear. Dr. Luke tells us that the Jewish leaders were filled with madness and communed with one another what they might do to Jesus. When Christ was breaking the news of his impending departure, he said to them, because I have said these things to you, sorrow hath filled your heart. You know, so often you and I, when we think of being filled, here's what we think of. We think of this. We think of a glass that's being filled with water. We think of a box that's being filled with substance, but that's not the idea in the New Testament mainly. This word plero was used to get across the idea of total control. What does it mean to have a heart that's filled with fear, that's filled with anger, that's filled with emotion, that's filled with sorrow? It means that those emotions so grip and control the heart that other things become of secondary importance. A person who is filled in that sense is no longer under his own control, but the control of that which dominates him. My friends, to be filled with the Spirit of God is not to have the Holy Spirit progressively added to your life, as some of the Pentecostalists would tell us. You can't have more or less of a person when he comes in at conversion. He comes in all his fullness. He comes in all his plentitude. To have the filling of the Spirit of God is not to have the Spirit of God progressively added to your life. It's simply living every moment of every day under his sovereign control. You think of a glove. A glove, unless filled with a hand, is useless and powerless. It's designed to work, but it only works as the hand controls it. The glove's only work is in the hand's work. It doesn't ask the hand to give it a job and then try and go off and complete that job by itself. It doesn't gloat or brag about what it used to do because it knows that the hand deserves all the credit. My friends, a Christian can accomplish no more without being filled with the Spirit than a glove can accomplish without being controlled by a hand. Here's my question. Are you living under the Holy Spirit's domination and control? Does he exercise complete sway in your life? Do you know what it is to live every moment of every day under his sovereign control? The command. Drop your eye down to verse 18 again. What's the condition? How can I be filled with the Spirit of God? Well, I was interested to discover here, and I discovered this some years ago, that the verb is in the passive voice. Some have translated it like this: let the Holy Spirit fill you. There's no ritual. There's no formula. We must turn from every known sin in our lives. We must open up ourselves to the Word of God so that it dwells in us richly. We must yield to the Spirit of God. All of this, as Dr. John MacArthur reminds us, will take into account three pertinent truths. One, there must be a surrendering of your life to Christ. Is that not what the drunkard does? He abandons himself to wine. Is that not what you and I are to do? I wonder, has there been an abandonment of your will, your intellect, your time, your treasure, your talent to God's complete control? You remember when Paul was writing to the Roman believers, he wrote in Romans 6, verse 18, we could translate it like this: don't offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. You know, I can give the parts of my body to sin. So can you. Do you remember when Nehemiah was away from Jerusalem for a while? He went back to Shushan, the palace. And when Nehemiah was out, of the limelight, when there was no leadership, Tobiah, the enemy of God's people, wormed his way into the temple. And he brought in all the stuff that he had. And the temple was filled with rubbish. And when Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem, the first thing that he did was this. He took Tobiah by the scruff of the neck and he threw him out. And he took all the household stuff and he threw it into the street. And he cleansed the temple and he restored the symbols of Jehovah's presence. And my life is so often filled, and so is yours, with sinful clutter and sinful habit and sinful practice. And yet our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. This body is indwelt by the third person of the Blessed Trinity. And yet it's so often filled with sinful habit and clutter and practice. And the Holy Spirit is grieved. And he's restricted in his operation in our life. Paul says, don't offer the parts of your body to sin. Offer yourselves to God. That's the positive. Jesus, fill now with thy spirit hearts that full surrender know, that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. I heard about an old deacon who would come down to the altar. It probably happened in the United States of America. But he would come down to the altar in his church every year when they had revival meetings. And he would come down to the front to the altar as they do in the States. And he would pray every year, oh God, fill me up. Fill me with your spirit. Fill me up. And then he would go out and live the rest of the year like the devil. One year he came down to the altar and he began to pray, oh God, fill me up, fill me up. And the pastor who knew his lifestyle got a bit tired of it. And so when the old boy started to pray, Lord, fill me up, the pastor cried out, Lord, don't do it. He leaks. I wonder this morning, are you serious about this spirit-filled life? This is true spirituality, incidentally. I wonder, are you serious about this spirit-filled life? Then I must turn from every known sin. Sins of the flesh. Sins of the spirit. And I must give myself afresh to God. A surrendering of your life to Christ. Something else, very quickly. A studying of the Word of Christ. Turn over for a moment, just to Colossians, just to show you this. Colossians chapter 4, chapter 3, sorry. Colossians chapter 3, And look at verse 16. For here's an interesting parallel between Colossians and Ephesians. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then he talks about wives and husbands and children and fathers. And then he goes into chapter 4 and he talks about managers and employees. You know something? To be filled with the Word of God and to be filled with the Spirit of God is the exact same thing. Because all the results of allowing God's Spirit to have His way in your life and allowing God's Word to have its way in your life is the same. You see, the filling of the Holy Ghost, it's not some mystical experience given to some spiritual elite through some secret formula. It's taking the Word of Christ, Scripture, it's letting it indwell you and infuse every part of your being. To be filled with the Spirit of God is to be filled with the Word of God. My friend, as we're filled with God's Word, that Word controls our actions and our thinkings, and thereby we become more and more under the Spirit's control. Spurgeon said this, the Christian's blood must be bibline, bleeding Scripture, wherever the Christian is pricked. Do you long to be continually filled? Let me ask you this morning, are you taking time with the Word of God? Is your delight in the law of the Lord? In that law, do you meditate day and night? Come back to Ephesians 5 very quickly. There must be a surrendering of your life to Christ. There must be a studying of the Word of Christ. And then, as the late Tom Orr reminds us, there must be a standing in the presence of Christ. You see the illustration again in verse 18. Be not drunk with wine. A person who's always full of wine, he keeps by the source of it. We need to keep close by the Lord. Isn't that where Peter wanted to be? When the Lord Jesus walked down the road, Peter wanted to be with him. You know, Peter's a marvelous person. You know, we preachers have criticized Peter. We have maligned him. And one of the first things we'll have to do in glory is to apologize to him. We criticize Peter because he took his eyes off the Lord and the book on the water. And that's true, but some of us haven't got out of the boat yet. Peter was a wonderful person, and yet he made so many mistakes. That's why we like him. He's so like us. He's so impulsive, and he puts his foot in it all the time. But you remember when the Lord walked down the road, Peter wanted to be with him. When the Lord went up the mountain, Peter wanted to be with him. When the Savior said, will ye also go away? He saw disciples who were turning their backs on him. And he said to the 12, will ye also go away? It was Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter only got into trouble when he got away from the Lord Jesus. When Peter stayed close to Christ, he said and did amazing things. Now you think about this for a moment, just for one moment. Think of Peter before the day of Pentecost. Before the day of Pentecost, Peter was marked by miraculous words. At Caesarea Philippi, the Lord said, whom do men say that I am? It was Peter who said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Before Pentecost, Peter was marked by miraculous works. It was Peter who walked in the water to go to Jesus. Before Pentecost, Peter was marked by miraculous courage. When they came to take the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter flicked out the sword, cut off the ear of Malchus. He was able to take on the whole Roman army. He was ready to take on the whole Roman army. He was able to do the miraculous because he was in the presence of Christ. But listen, when Jesus Christ was taken from him, Peter hadn't even the courage to admit that he knew the Lord. Denied him three times. He went out and wept bitterly. Ah, but then the day of Pentecost came. And 120 individual units went up into that room. And one body came down, baptized by the Spirit, into the body of Jesus Christ. And the church of Jesus Christ was formed. Now you think of Peter after Pentecost. Before Pentecost, miraculous words. Miraculous words. After Pentecost, miraculous words. On the day of Pentecost, it was Peter who preached that marvelous sermon. The 3,000 were saved. You remember before Pentecost, miraculous works, after Pentecost miraculous works, when he was going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, shouldn't the leaders always be given an example in the place of prayer? Here's Peter and John, and they're the apostles. And we as leaders should always be giving an example in the place of prayer. And they're going up to the place of prayer, and they're confronted by a paralytic. And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Do you remember Mr. Mullen saying, if he was the first pope, he was a poor one? Before Pentecost, miraculous words. After Pentecost, miraculous words. Before Pentecost, miraculous works. After Pentecost, miraculous works. Before Pentecost, miraculous courage. After Pentecost, miraculous courage. You remember it was Peter who said to the Jewish Sanhedrin, "We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." Now listen, the key to Peter's boldness in the Acts of the Apostles is this. He was filled with the Spirit, and for Peter to be filled with the Spirit of God was like walking next to the Lord Jesus. Tell me this morning, what about your communion with the Lord? Come on now. Is it real? Is it regular? Is it authentic? Do you take time to be holy? To speak off with the Lord? Oh, those Saturday night escapades are wonderful. But they're not as important as the Sunday morning when you meet with God. Those times of fellowship with other believers are wonderful, but they're not as important as your quiet time when you meet with God in the light of His Word and in the atmosphere of prayer. That's the secret to it all. Surrendering my life to Christ, studying the Word of Christ, and standing in the presence of Christ. The command, the condition. My time's almost gone. Look at verse 18 again. Look at the consequence. What's the result of being filled with the Spirit of God? Is it speaking in tongues? No. Is it falling on the floor? No. Is it barking like a dog? No. Is it running up the aisle with a flag? No. What are the marks of a Spirit-filled life? Well, look at verse 19. There'll be a gladness about us, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Spirit-filled people overflow in joy. In the early days, the believers were so filled and controlled by the Spirit of God that even when they were taken and cast into prison, they were praising the Lord. Now you could hardly get a hallelujah. Wonder, have we lost the joy of the Lord, the joy of Him who said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." There's a gladness about us. Look at verse 20. There's a gratefulness about us, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the Spirit-filled life rules out? A grumbling, negative, sour spirit. A city missionary in London was called to an old tenement building on one occasion where he discovered a lady dying in the last stages of a terrible disease. The room was cold. She had nowhere to lie. There were no luxuries. There weren't even necessities. She was lying on a hard floor. And when the missionary asked her if there was something that he could do for her, she replied, "I've got everything I need. I've got Jesus Christ." Deeply moved, the missionary went home and wrote these words in the heart of London City, mid the dwellings of the poor. These bright and golden words were uttered, "I have Christ, what want I more?" Spoken by a lonely woman dying on an attic floor, having not one earthly comfort. "I have Christ, what want I more?" Medieval legend tells of two angels sent by the Lord to earth to gather the prayers of the saints. And one was to gather all the petitions, and the other one was to gather the thanksgivings. And the angel who was to gather the petitions couldn't carry them back to heaven. There were so many petitions. And the angel responsible for the thanksgivings carried them back in one hand. And in our Western society, we've got so much. And yet I wonder, have we lost the spirit of thanksgiving? So much so that we find it, brethren, so hard to stand at this table and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. But you see, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, there will be a gladness about us. There will be a gratefulness about us. And then look at verse 21 in closing. There'll be a graciousness about us, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It's the submission of love in all of life's totality. For being filled with the Spirit of God affects every area of my life. What a difference Spirit-filled husbands and wives would make in the home. What a difference Spirit-filled employees and employers would make in the workplace. What a difference Spirit-filled pastors, elders, deacons, members, saints would make in the church. You see, being filled with the Spirit of God affects life at every point. The church relationship, the domestic relationship, the business relationship. Spurgeon said on one occasion, if there was only one prayer which I might pray before I died, it would be this: Lord, send your church men and women filled with the Spirit of God and with fire. Moody was preaching. I've told you this before, but it bears repeating. He was preaching, and he was seeing people saved, preaching in his own church. There were two wee women that used to sit in the second row, and instead of criticizing the pastor, they prayed for him. They told him so, and was he angry? Then he began to join with them in prayer, and in New York Street one day, in one of the streets, the Holy Spirit tugged at his heart. He went into a store that belonged to a friend, and he asked for a room, and he got to the back of the room, and in that room he had fresh dealings with the Lord. He started to preach again, started to preach the same messages. This time, hundreds were being saved, and everyone everywhere about America was talking about D.L. Moody. And a mission committee gathered to discuss the coming of Moody for a gospel crusade. And one unimpressed minister stood to his feet and said, why do we have to have D.L. Moody for a gospel crusade? After all, Moody has no monopoly of the Holy Spirit. And one old man of God stood to his feet and said, we would agree with you that D.L. Moody has no monopoly of the Holy Spirit, but we who know D.L. Moody personally know that the Holy Spirit has a monopoly of D.L. Moody. That's it. You have all of him. Has he all of you? Let's pray.